We're going to be looking today in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, if you remember, in Acts chapter 2, of course, Acts chapter 2 is when we see the story of the day of Pentecost. And here are the believers in Jesus Christ. After Jesus was, we saw in the very beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus is resurrected and then he ascends. After his resurrection, he ascends into heaven and he tells them to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as they're waiting, they're gathered together. And then we see the coming of the Holy Spirit and the reaction of the people who are there gathered in Jerusalem. We go on. That's in Acts chapter 2. We see Peter giving right after people start to question what's happening because they see the change and they see the speaking in tongues and the evidence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon those individuals. And then Peter shares and gives that message, gives that sermon that we see in the second chapter. Then in the third chapter, we see the story or the account of Peter and Jesus as they're on their way to the temple. And as they come by the gate called Beautiful, there's that man who has been all of his life lame. And he sits and he begs right there at the gate called Beautiful. And we see that exchange between that man and Peter and John. And you know those beautiful words where he's asking for something. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I not, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise and be healed." And that man rises up. And then we see the response of the people because they've seen this man. 40 years he's been lame. His whole life he's been lame. And they've seen him sitting there day after day in front of the temple. And now they see him not just walking, but they see him leaping and praising God, running around and jumping. And this brings a big swell of response as all of those people who were gathered there at the temple. Seeing this man, they all gather to the man and they gather towards Peter and John and the disciples and all of those who had been gathering. Because there's been a little bit of time that's taken place since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we've already learned, as you read through Acts, we've already learned that they've been gathering together there on the Temple Mount and sharing their encouragement and encourage each other in the Word and talking about the signs and the wonders and the supernatural things they've seen. And so there's a number of believers who are there. And then all these unbelievers who see this, they all gather together. And there's such an outpouring of reaction that even the temple guards come because they want to make sure this is not a riot. And there's such a response to this. And then Peter starts to give his explanation and talks to them. And as a result, this goes against what the religious leaders of the time, this kind of flies in their face. And this is a threat to their power. And they've already assumed that they've taken care of this Jesus because they had him crucified. They think that threat of Jesus, that threat against their power, is gone. But now, here, once again, they see, in the name of Jesus, the supernatural take place. So Peter and John are arrested, and then they are brought before the Sanhedrin. They give their testimony and their reports, and then after Peter and John are there, and along with that man who was healed. And we kind of gloss over that sometimes. But you have to consider, and I did a little research on this, and they don't know how big that council was, but when we hear about Peter and John being in front of a council, you know, we think about Peter and John standing, you know, before in a small little room. You know, they're gathered with, you know, maybe 12 individuals on this council. Well, they're saying that this council really could have been upwards of about 70 or more individuals, 70 or more men. So you want to talk about intimidation. Here are the religious leaders. Here are the religious power brokers of the day. And there could be upwards of 70 of these men. Peter and John, this man who was healed, are all standing there fielding questions and being intimidated by these men. But Peter and John answer all the questions and they answer them in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, well, there's really nothing that the Sanhedrin Council can do. There's really not much that they can do. And in fact, we see, and verse number 17. So the Sanhedrin Council say, "But so it spreads no further amongst the people." So they ask all these questions. They grill Peter and John, and then they send them out. And they're talking amongst themselves because they don't know what to do. They know that a miracle is taking place. They cannot deny that, for all the people have seen it and witnessed it. They've seen it themselves. They can't deny a miracle. So they don't know what to do. And it says in verse number 17, "But so that it spreads no further amongst the people, let us severely threaten them, talking about Peter and John, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. Now, here's one of the things I love. Here's this big, powerful Sanhedrin council. And they are so intimidated by Peter and John and what they've seen, and they cannot deny it. And they're really left to be powerless. You know, they brought them there to intimidate them and to squelch any talk of Jesus Christ. But Peter and John just got done saying to them, you know, what would you have us to do? What is it would you have us to do? Should we obey you or should we obey men? What is it that you think we should do? So they know that they cannot come out against Peter and John. For they know the reaction of the people will be against them. They want to squelch all this talk. I love the fact that in verse number 17, as they're talking to themselves, they decide, well, we can't do anything. There's nothing we can do. We can't punish them. So what can we do? Well, let's threaten them. We have to threaten them. Threaten them so severely that they will never again, they cannot talk again. They can't speak to anyone in this name. Well, they're talking about Jesus Christ. Here's one of the things I love. Peter and John are not there. It's not like they're hiding the fact from Peter and John. Peter and John are not even in the room. But even amongst themselves, those who are plotting against Jesus. And remember, this is the same council that when Jesus was alive, this is the council that gathered together to find a way to destroy, to kill Jesus. So they've already, their hearts have already been established against Jesus. But even amongst themselves, they can't even mention the name of Jesus. Even with Peter and John not there, just amongst themselves, they can't even say, well, let's make sure that we threaten them so they never speak again in the name of Jesus. They can't even bring themselves to say the name of Jesus. And they say, but so that it spreads no further amongst the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no one in this name. In the name of, they can't even say the name of Jesus. Here's one of the things that I love about this whole confrontation between the Sanhedrin council, between this council of the religious leaders and power brokers of Jerusalem, of Israel in this time, in this day with Jesus. They can't even bring themselves to mention the name of Jesus. They want to squelch. They are doing everything they can to put down. They even instigated and stirred up and fomented the resentment in the people and the opportunity and devised and planned and plotted. They plotted for the actual death of Jesus. They were the powerful ones. You know, we look at our culture, we look at where we live today, and we feel like that as believers in Jesus Christ. You can be anything. You can believe. You can be a Muslim. You can be of any faith at all. You can be of any of the Eastern religions. You can believe in, you know, Hare Krishna. You can believe in anything. You can believe in worshiping rocks and trees if you so desire. But the one thing that's unacceptable is you cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ. The world just will not accept that, and our culture does not accept that. They'll embrace everything else, but they will not allow the Word of God and Jesus into the schools or anything else. So we look at that and we think that we are persecuted as Christians. And, you know, there is persecution that the Bible says will take place. Are you despised because of what you believe? Absolutely. In fact, now it's become fashionable to call Christians intolerant. Because we stand on the Word of God and we stand on the things that the Word says and we have righteous and holy standards, we're called intolerant. Because we will not say that sin is acceptable, because we say that sin is sin because God said it's sin, we're called intolerant. So there's a lot of animosity against us, and it can be hard. And sometimes we can feel like, well, what can I ever do? You know, the culture is coming against me. And this is why you see so many in the body of Christ start to yield to that pressure from the culture. We don't want to be called intolerant. We don't want to be the ones that are hated. We don't want to look bad. And you see so many. You see so many even entire denominations yielding to the pressures of the world and compromising on what the Word says. Because the culture is so prevalent against us. And it can feel defeating. And you can say to yourself, well, what can I possibly do? I'm one person. What can I do? Here's what you can do. You stand for the Word of God. If you stand for the Word of God, there will be results. Look, Peter and John, two individuals, they stood for the Word of God. In fact, if you read down a little bit further, I read verse number 17. Verse 18 says, so they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, and they said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. So they're saying, look, you're supposed to be the religious experts. You judge. Should we listen to men? Should we listen to you? Or should we listen to God? Because Jesus is God. They go on to say, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. So they're basically saying, you can tell us, you can command us not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. But am I going to listen to you, or am I going to listen to Jesus Christ? We can do nothing else but speak the truth that we know and speak Jesus Christ. That's all we can do. So they're defying, right there with their very words, they're defying exactly what they were commanded to do by the council. They even asked them, well, whether it's, you know, what would you have us to do? You're the experts. Should we listen to you or listen to God himself? So here's two men, Peter and John. Peter and John had the boldness in the Holy Spirit. The boldness to stand on the word. And look at what happened. They shut up the mouths of all of those who were coming against Jesus. Because the Sanhedrin, that council, could do nothing. They were powerless. They were left powerless. Verse number 21 says, so when they had further threatened them, that's all they can do is make threats. That is all they can do. They let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorify God for what had been done. Listen, if you and I will stand for the word of God, if we will stand for the truth of the word of God, and we will stand and believe that the word is true, regardless of anything else, if we will stand for the word of God, the best way to quiet the detractors of Jesus Christ, the best way to quiet and close the mouths of those who have animosity towards you because of who you are in Jesus Christ and what you believe, the best way to close their mouths, because the culture is speaking out pretty boldly against Christians, the best way to close their mouths is not to stand and argue with them, not to stand and argue and debate with them. The best way to close their mouths is to do exactly what Peter and John did. Two individuals against the most powerful religious leaders of the day. They stood for the word of God. They spoke the word of God, and they stood for the word of God. And it left that powerful council powerless and speechless. All they could do is make idle threats that they knew were idle, and that Peter and John knew were idle as well. We live in a culture that will try to demean us and will certainly intimidate us, and has done a very effective job of intimidating us who believe in the truth and the power of the Word of God in Jesus Christ. But rather than getting upset, rather than getting frustrated, rather than feeling powerless, know that as one person, as an individual, you have the power when you stand on the Word of God and you speak the Word of God. And Peter and John, you don't get the sense at all by reading this, you don't get the sense at all that they were angry at the council, that they were, you know, vehement and they were vengeful. Not at all. It sounds as though they're just saying, listen, you can say whatever it is that you want. But I'm going to ask you the question. You're telling us not to speak in the name of Jesus. Should we listen to men or should we listen to God? What would you have us to do? Because our answer is, for us, all we can do is speak what the truth is. And the truth is, Jesus Christ is God, and we're going to share that good news. And nothing can compel us to not. And nothing did keep them from speaking the truth. And it quieted. It left that most powerful council both quiet and powerless to do anything. If you will stand on the word of God and speak the word of God, if you will stand and speak the word of God, what's going to happen is you're going to see the word of God come to pass. And the great thing is, so will the world. The world will see the truth of this word. The world will see the power. The world itself will see the power of this word. And when the word comes to pass, and there's things that cannot be explained by the world, when there's the supernatural, when there's the promises of Jesus Christ in this world, in this word, that are demonstrated here in this world, the world then will be quiet. It closes their mouths. How do you make a difference in this culture? How do you make a difference in this country? Well, you can just be intimidated, which is the easy way out. You can just yield and be intimidated, or you can make a stand for the word of God and stand for Jesus. And just like Peter and John, two against upwards of 70 of the most powerful religious leaders of the time. They stood, they spoke the word, and they did not yield. And it quieted, it closed the mouths of all of the Sanhedrin Council. And it left them powerless. And the same thing is true with you and I. Let's stand on the word today. Speak the word. Don't be intimidated by the world, and don't be intimidated by those who desire to quiet you and keep you from speaking the word. Speak the word. Stand on the word. Be bold. When I say be proud, I don't mean in an arrogant way, but you should be proud of who you are in Jesus Christ. You should be proud that Jesus, the Creator, Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of all, knows you and loves you and has given you His word. You share that, and it will quiet the mouths of those who would otherwise speak against you as they're speaking against Jesus Christ.